Well, a couple of weeks ago, I started a series about what change does. You know, it stretches, it becomes, it restarts, intends, produces, inspires, amazes. And as I thought of putting this series together, I know there's an overarching theme that came to my mind, and I've shared with you out of Isaiah chapter 55, but talks about God's thoughts being higher than our thoughts and his ways being higher than our ways, and how the word goes out from God's mouth. And God says it goes out to do what I intended it to do and will not come back empty. It will do what I want it to do. And as we think about restarting today, and I don't mean just as we're doing in our in-person, but how change restarts things, I thought of a story, and I've probably shared it over the last 15 years at one time or another, but I remember a story about a new young pastor, and he's all gung-ho and wants to do what he can for the church, and he started out, and he's starting to go through the roles and just seeing different names and looking at addresses, and he's like, oh, these folks just live down the street just a little bit. He could tell from the address, and I haven't met them yet. I haven't seen them in the few weeks that I've been here. Maybe I'll go down and do a little visit. So he went and knocked on the door, and he introduced himself as the new pastor down at the church just down the block. And they said, well, come on in. We'll be glad to talk with you and just get to know you a little bit. And so he got around the question, well, I haven't seen you in church, and I just thought I'd check on you. Particular reason why haven't been able to see it. Oh, we haven't been there for years. Oh, okay. Yeah, there was some disagreement where the piano ought to be placed, and we just didn't agree with it, and so we left, and we've never been back. Well, this young preacher thought, well, if it's been that long, maybe we've moved the piano to the right spot since then, you know? So he said, well, what side, you know, where did you want the piano? What side of the sanctuary were you wanting the piano on? And the gentleman's like, honey, do you remember which side we were wanting? They were so afraid of that change, they'd left for years. And then didn't even remember why they thought they had to leave. The scripture today is from the beginning of chapter 3 in the Gospel of John. All of us here, I'm pretty sure, know about John 3:16. But John 3:16 really is sitting in the middle of a larger context. We're going to look at the beginning of that context today as we look at the first 15 verses. And Jesus makes some bold statements about change as he shares with Nicodemus. He talks about breaking the traditions and understanding of man and seeing things from a spiritual perspective. You know, something I haven't been able to verify, so I didn't ask you to do it, and I didn't actually do it for myself. But would you please stand and honor the reading of God's word? Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. And Jesus replied, Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. The word of God for the people of God. Nicodemus comes to see Jesus. We know him as a Pharisee. He's part of that 1% of all the Jewish folks, that 1% who memorized the laws. A lot of them looked down at others because of that. But he was part of that elite group of Jews who just wanted to follow all those 600 and some to the letter. And wanted to make sure you all did too when they were out and amongst others. And he was on the Sanhedrin. He was actually on the ruling council of the Jews. So that was even a distinction for him. But he comes to Jesus and he recognizes him as a valued teacher. He calls him rabbi. And I know you're a rabbi because of what you've been teaching and what you've been doing can only come from God. And Jesus throws this statement out and says, you know what? You must be born again. If you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. There's an action that needs to take place. And you know, that's still there. It's an action that we need to ask the world to take. We need to ask ourselves to take if we're in a situation that warrants that. But we need to be telling the world that same thing, that there's an action to take. To get restarted, you need to take some action and you need to be born again, Jesus is telling Nicodemus. But Nicodemus misunderstands. As he hears those words of Jesus, and I suppose I would too. I would wonder, what do you mean, born again, if that was the first time I ever heard it, right? He was still thinking in the physical world, and Jesus was talking about a spiritual action, not a physical one. You know, because he says, how do I enter my mother's womb? How do I get back in there and get born again? How in the world is that even possible? And Jesus saying, no. It's through the Spirit. You're born again through the Spirit. And he begins to describe the Holy Spirit like a wind. And we see the Holy Spirit come like a wind in other places in Scripture. But we see him described as wind. And he comes and goes. You don't know when he's coming. You don't know when he's left. You see what he's doing, but you don't always know what he's up to. But we know, as we've gone over that over the summertime, that he's the one that empowers us. And he empowers that change in our lives. And we really understand we can't do that change on our own. The Holy Spirit is the one who is the change agent in our lives, right? He's the one that helps us do that. We can't come, like Nicodemus probably thinking, well, I've been following those laws. He might have had a checklist somewhere. He's just checking those things off as he, you know, memorized them and then actually lives them out as he can through his life. But we can't check off a long list of laws and rules. The Spirit is the one who has to restart us. He's the one that gives us the what we need for the day and for the week and for whatever it is in our lives. He's the one that brings that change in our lives. Certainly, he's the one that brings the change when we see later in John as Jesus describes the Holy Spirit. He's the one that causes the rebirth for someone who comes to Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit who comes and provides that rebirth. But beyond that initial rebirth, he's the one that can just get us restarted when we've gotten off the path. He's the one that restarts us in the right way. He's the one that works out God's will because he is God. He's not at our beck and call. We're supposed to be at his. And so often the church and Christians and perhaps even myself at times, sometimes we want to go to God, go to the Holy Spirit, and we think, well, if I do the right things or if I say the right things the right way or whatever it is, that somehow God is bound to do what I want, right? And we got it backwards. The Holy Spirit is the agent of change in our lives so that we're the ones that change. So often we're wanting to get God to change his mind, and certainly there are cases in our lives where we want him to change his mind, but in reality he's wanting to change us to conform to his will and to his way, his direction. And so as Jesus shares here with Nicodemus, it's not about a physical rebirth, it's about a spirit who comes and goes like the wind, and he decides what needs to happen. And so we have to have the right aspect when we look at change in our lives. We humans, most of us think we're pretty smart. We think we understand how things work. We know how people are and behave. we watch and, you know, oh, that person's behaving like that, I'm going to stay away, or, ooh, I want to be around that person, that they're fun, you know. We do all these judgments and decisions and trying to figure out life, and we think we have a handle on it a lot of times. And we're tied to this physical world. And often, I won't say all of us, but many of us as human beings, we think we know what is best, especially in our situation. I know what's best for Rick Burcham, and so I'll work on my agenda. And I dare say most of the human population is the same way. We know what's best for us individually or for our little group, and we begin to work on our agenda, and we forget that there's a larger agenda, and it's the one that God has. And he has an agenda not just for the world, but he has an agenda for each of us. He has an agenda for his church. And he expects us to be changing so that we fall in step with his will. I know I've shared this one before too, but it just, now I'm starting to sound like my dad a little bit, repeating stories at times. But maybe it's been long enough that it'll be a fresh story for you. But I remember this cartoon in some publication. It's been years ago. It was just three frames, you know, that they have. And this first frame showed 13 men sitting around a conference table. And one of the men was saying, "Sorry, Pastor, it's 12 to 1. The answer is no." And then you move to the second frame, and there's this big bolt of lightning right in the middle of the conference room table. And it's split in two, and everybody's off their chair, laying on the floor. Okay, they got a little signal from heaven, probably, right? And then you go to the third frame, and someone says, "Okay, 12 to 2, but the answer is still no." All too often, we do the same thing in our lives. God very clearly tells us this is what he wants us to do. This is the direction he would want us to go. This is the decision we ought to be making. And we go, "Well, that don't quite fit what I want to do." And we go do something else anyway. And every once in a while, he has to send a lightning bolt, and we still don't get it. We have to have the right aspect when we think about change in our lives. And I think Jesus was trying to share that here with Nicodemus. He said, "You're calling yourself a teacher. You're in that top 1%. You're a Pharisee. You ought to know these things. And yet you don't even understand the earthly things. How in the world can you progress up to the heavenly things?" Maybe I'm reading too much into that, but it seems like Jesus is saying, "Nicodemus, you need to get with it." That's Rick Burcham's paraphrase of those few verses there. There's an aspect you need to have. It's a heavenly aspect. We have to get it in the right perspective of what's going on. And look at things from God's point of view. And I don't mean look at it, the world through his eyes, which we certainly need to do. But we need to look at our own lives through his eyes. What is it God is wanting us to do in the context in which we are in? He has a plan for us. He wants to guide us each day, direct us each day. Are we listening, or are we sitting with the 12 and say, "Nope. I don't care what you send, I'm still doing it my way"? We need to have the right aspect. You know, we see that in Scripture in a couple of places, as I think of it. In Daniel chapter 10, the archangel Michael had to come and help out this one who was coming to visit Daniel. And he was apologizing. "Daniel, I know you started praying a while back. I think it was like some 3 weeks before. And Daniel's been expecting someone to show up and help guide him in the next step. And this man said, I was detained by the prince of Persia," which may or may not have been Satan, or it could have just been a demon or whatever. But anyway, we are introduced to the archangel Michael there in Daniel 10. This man says, finally, Michael was able to show up, and he took care of things. Because it's about a spiritual realm that we need to understand. We live so much in this physical world, and we forget there's a spiritual realm that lots of things are happening. And God is in control of all of that too. He understands all of that. Paul tells us that our battle is spiritual. It's not against flesh and blood. Our everyday battle is spiritual. The Israelites, like us, often didn't understand that spiritual aspect. And it's alluded to here as Jesus talks to Nicodemus. In Numbers chapter 21, we find the Israelites that they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. Anybody get impatient here? I do. Sherry said, you're not going to get there any faster. Why don't you just calm down? You know, I'm talking about driving. But that's not only the only time I get impatient. But the people grew impatient on the way. And they spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. And then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. And the people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Nicodemus would have known that scripture from Numbers. Remember, he's a Pharisee. He had most of this committed to memory. He would have known what Jesus was talking about. When Jesus said, just like Moses lifted up that snake, so that all who looked upon the snake when they got bit would be cured and saved from that venom. Just like that, the Son of Man will be lifted up. And all who look up to him will find eternal life. All who believe in him will have eternal life. So where do we restart? Whether it is for our spiritual rebirth, as the scripture started out today, you must be born again. I pray that all of us here in this room are already at that point in our lives, but there are many in our families and in our extended families and in our neighbors and in our communities and around this world who have not been born again. And the church is called to get that message out. But where do we restart? Whether it's for our spiritual rebirth, whether it's the start of a new day. We all had a new day today, didn't we? We started a new day today. Whether it's the start of a new era. We haven't been here for 4 months. We're on a new era here. Have you ever worn a mask to church before? This is a new time. There's a change going on. But where should we do this restart? Well, I hope we don't grumble and complain to God about the restarting like the Israelites did when they were, we don't care for this. We're hungry and thirsty, and we don't really like this manna you've been giving us. And that's fine. Why don't you deal with these snakes? No! We're sorry. We went the wrong way. Help us out. And just like he gave them a way out there, we have a way with Jesus. And where we start is at the foot of the cross. Wherever it is, we need to restart. We should always restart at the foot of the cross. We have access to restart whatever it is we're restarting. And I'm talking about beyond being born again. That's the first step. But we have constant restarts. We have constant change in our lives from that day forward. And it's always good to come to the foot of the cross as we restart. And Jesus is the source of the ultimate restart of eternal life. Eternal life starts when we're reborn. But when we actually cross to the other side, eternal life settles in. And it is because of what happened on the cross that we're able to survive that change and rejoice about that change. And we're able to restart something that will last for eternity. Always at the foot of the cross. If you want to know where that is spiritually, because we obviously can't go to the physical cross. Spiritually, that cross, when I read in the Bible, and I heard it on the radio today coming in Hebrews, that we're to approach the throne of grace and mercy. That's where we find the one who died on the cross. we can find ourselves at the foot of it and say, Lord, I'm ready to restart today. I'm ready to restart whatever it is, this change that you've brought into my life, into the lives of those around me. Change restarts us. It's one of those things that change does.